Good morning. Thank you, Patty. You don't have to call me Dr. Harvath. Only my children have to call me Dr. Harvath. And yes, I have been here for 26 years, but I want to remind you that I started teaching here when I was 13 years old. So I just want to get the facts straight. This morning, my talk today is on joy. And this morning, as I was reading the Liturgy of the Hours, praying the Liturgy of the Hours, Psalm 100 jumped out at me again, as usual. Cry out with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. So no doubt that joy is an important part of our Christian lifestyle and such an important part of our faith. So today I want to talk about it, and I want to talk about some of the things that block joy in our lives. And I'm going to be talking about myself, because I'm not going to assume that joy is blocked in your life, but I know that I do a good job of blocking joy in my life sometimes. You know, driving over here, I was listening to the radio, and as many of you know, it's very difficult to listen to the radio or the TV or any of the media in today's world, because, you know, with this explosion of information, we also get with it an explosion of sensationalism and negativity and voyeurism. And it can be very difficult with a steady diet of terror and shootings and ambushes and murder, etc., to not be moved by that. To not feel that our lives are scathed, and that you know, how can we not be perturbed? How can we be undaunted by these horrible events in our life? We feel sad and we feel unsafe, but what we can't feel is defeated. And so today I want to talk about not being defeated, because I'm going to quote Pope Francis, and what he says to us in the Joy of the Gospel is that the greatest temptation is defeatism. And so we want to be careful that we're not allowing the things in our life to defeat us, or that we're not defeating ourselves and depleting the joy that the Lord provides to us. The Pope cautions us. He tells us not to be sourpusses. It might be, as a colleague of mine here pointed out, it might be the first time that a papal document used the word sourpuss. I believe in the Spanish translation, he actually said vinegar faces. And so, you know, maybe some of us are vinegar faces, and maybe some of us are depleting joy in our life. Let's talk about joy for a minute. What is joy? Joy is actually a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Catechism tells us that fruits of the Holy Spirit are perfections that the Holy Spirit forms in us as the first fruits of eternal glory. So these are the perfections the Holy Spirit forms in us as the first fruits of eternal glory. It is a preview, if you will, of our eternal happiness. Joy is how we recognize God at work in our lives. So we know we're created to be happy and to be joyful with our God, and this is not going to be a theological discourse. This is just a simple statement that we need to be more aware of joy in our lives, more aware of that presence of the Lord's goodness in our lives. And we have to admit that sometimes we aren't always in that frame of mind, that we are, I know myself, sometimes too sour, too dire, maybe a little gloomy and unhappy, and maybe even a sourpuss at times, right? When my children were young, I remember one of my sons sitting in the pew next to me as Father stood up to read the gospel. And my son leaned over to me and he said, "Mom, I forgot. Is this the good news or the bad news?" It is the good news. We have the good news, and that's a wonderful source of our joy, is it not? What could bring us greater joy than believing that an all-powerful, omnipotent, all-loving God loves us? Stop and think about that for a minute. What could bring us greater joy? And so we know that we were created for this, and we know that God loves us and that this is what he desires for us, but we have these desires internally, but we turned away from that. And Saint Bonaventure once said that God placed man in a paradise of delights, but we turned away from the true light and we were bent over by our own fault. The apologist Peter Kreft said it a little more simply. He said, sin makes us stupid. And he's right. It makes us stupid. It puts us in the wrong direction. It takes us away from the things in life that are important, and it makes us joyless. Our joy is initiated by God. God needs us to accept His love so that His will for us can be fulfilled. The giver needs a receiver. Now, we know that the act of receiving God's love is important because it tells us in John 1 that we love Him because He first loved us. So God initiates and we respond. And this is how we receive the joy that He has in mind for us. God loves a cheerful giver. That's what the gospel tells us, right? But what about being a cheerful receiver and receiving the love of the Lord? So let's talk about some of the things that I know in my life can block joy for me. And, you know, if you think about joy, gosh, what a beautiful thing it is. It's kind of like a free sample. Who can pass up a free sample in the grocery store, right? A free sample of what the Lord has in store for us. Those things that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard. So what blocks that for us? I think one of the first things that blocks that is not being that receiver, not receiving God's love for us. And that can be experienced in a lot of different ways. We can believe that we have to earn God's love, that we have to make ourselves better so that we are desirable of it, or that we are desirable to God, or that we'll be okay. Women are so conditional. We are so conditional with ourselves, are we not? I'll be okay when, fill in the blank, when I lose 15 pounds, when I finally get my house organized, you know, when I get my kids to listen and pay attention, or maybe when I stop yelling at them so much. I'll be okay when, and listen to this, this is something men don't do, we do this as women. I'll be okay when I can get rid of, and here's these horrible things we say about our body, and get rid of my muffin top, or my saddlebags, or my double chins, or my love handles. What a horrible thing we say about this body that the Lord called into being simply by His love, that He fashioned and knit together in our mother's womb, and that is so fearfully, wonderfully made. We're not perfect, but we strive for that, and we feel that we are not lovable. What a block to our joy to feel so unlovable. Jacques Philippe, who wrote Interior Freedom, says, God loves us with the tenderness of a father. The person He wants to touch and transform with His love is not the person we'd like to be or we ought to be. It's the person we are. We know we're not perfect. Even St. Paul knew that as he lamented in Romans. I do not do what I want to do. I do the very thing I hate. We could probably all say that about ourselves at times. And yet, even though I am a wretched man, who will deliver me? The Catechism tells us that this utter dependence on a Creator is a source of freedom and joy. It's a source of joy to know that the Lord is there. The Little Flower is one of my favorite saints, and I love her because she's just so calm and everything is okay with her. And one of the things she used to worry about was the fact that she'd fall asleep while she was praying. She said, don't worry. God doesn't worry about those kinds of things. Doesn't a father love his child when his child is sleeping? And so trying to remember how much the Lord loves us and what it means to just be okay as the Lord has created us. You know, there's a new phenomenon out there now called Facebook envy. And what people are suffering, literally coming into psychologists and therapists, and they're depressed because all of their friends are doing such wonderful things. Well, now, who's going to place a picture of themselves on Facebook yelling at their kids? Or show you their sink full of dishes? Or show you how their clothes has gotten really tight because they've eaten way too much over the summer. So this whole concept of Facebook envy has become another one of those competitive things, another one of those burdens against us and a burden on our joy, that we can't measure up and we aren't okay, that we aren't perfect enough. Peter Kreft said, what is a saint? A saint is, first of all, a person who knows he's a sinner. A saint knows all the news, both the good news and the bad news. But he knows the good news of salvation. A saint is a realist. And the other saint, Therese, says, Teresa of Avila, don't be bashful before God. He knows us and he loves us as we are. So we can block joy in our lives by the way that we treat ourselves. Gerald May, in his book, Addiction and Grace, says, honesty risks that God is good, but dignity risks that we ourselves are good. Dignity is acting as if we believe that the facts of our creation are true, that we are indeed created in God's image, and we are created out of love, and we are good because God created us, and we have the goodness of God within us. How dignified am I to self when I speak such negativity in my head? We speak to ourselves thousands of times a day, thousands of times a day. And a client of mine once said to me, when I'm in my head, I'm in enemy territory. And many of us are very familiar with that, and I'm seeing people smile because we know what that feels like, to berate ourselves and to put ourselves down, and God forbid, to loathe ourselves. If to be uncharitable to self somehow seems acceptable. Uncharitableness to self blocks our joy. Sometimes we believe that we should not speak highly of ourselves. We shouldn't think highly of ourselves. Because with humility, we have to be so humble that we don't see our gifts. Humility, false humility, can block our gifts. And even Francis de Sales said this, some people neither wish nor dare to consider the special graces God has given them for fear that it might arouse pride. They deceive themselves. Even good old Rush Limbaugh, who you may or may not appreciate, says something on the radio periodically that is so wise. He says, I am talent on loan from God. So seeing that goodness in myself and being able to see myself as a good and to see how much God loves me, we'd have a lot more joy in our life if we gave up being perfect, if we gave up being right, if we gave up being holier than thou, which of course now the moral equivalent of that is busier than thou. If we gave up all of these things and we just accepted what a remarkable creature we are, not because of who we are, but because of who God is, we could find joy. Because in Psalm 8, we're told, you have made us less than a god. God, give us the grace to see ourselves as you see us. Give us the joy to see ourselves as your creature. I think another thing that blocks this for us, blocking joy in our life, is really the whole idea of being so unconscious in our world today. And we are unconscious. There was a Jesuit, an Indian Jesuit by the name of Anthony DeMello, who gave a lot of talks around the country. And Anthony DeMello began many of his talks by saying, wake up, wake up. We walk through our lives asleep. And Anthony DeMello was so correct, because there is an unconscious part of our brain where our habits reside. And we spend the majority of our time in this unconscious part of our brain with our habits just taking over. Things like walking, driving, and reading. And if you doubt that, ask yourself, have you ever driven somewhere and when you got out of the car you thought, oh my, did I stop at the stop signs? How did I stay on the road? I don't remember this. Unconscious. Have you read a page from a novel and said to yourself, what was that all about? What did I just read? Have I listened to people, looked at them, looked through them when they've talked to me, and not understood a word that they said to me? We are in an unconscious state for our great periods of our life. We spend tremendous amount of time being unconscious. And you know, one of the mantras of this age is we're bored. People are bored. We're bored. We're unconsciously, we're in an age where there's so much more information than there ever was, and we're bored. Why are we so bored? Because one of the problems is that our mood is low and our minds wander. We are so overly stimulated. Our minds are wandering. Our moods are lowest when our minds wander. Our minds wander most when we're on the computer. Our minds wander least and our moods are highest when we're face to face in conversation with people. We're living in a virtual world. Everything puts us into trances. There's no doubt that being on the computer, that hours and hours can pass. Crazy things happen. We see families sitting down to dinner, and everybody's got, I was out to dinner one night in a restaurant, family of four, husband, wife, and two children. Everybody had an electronic device. Everybody sat there, looked at their electronic device the whole time, put it down for a second to look at the menu, picked it back up, stayed on it, the food came, looked at the food, and went back to their electronic devices while they ate. Where are we? We're in trances. We're too busy. We're multitasking. We're not multitasking. Our brain doesn't work that way. Our brain goes from one activity to the other. So that's why we can't text and drive, because we're texting, then we're driving. And we're texting, then we're driving. We're not doing them both at the same time. We have 100 billion neurons that are firing in our brain at any given time. And everything is so busy, and everything is happening so quickly. If you've ever been on a train, and I know that's an old form of transportation, or maybe the Metro Link, you know when you look out the window, everything is just a blur. That's what our lives are like because of our busyness and the fact that we are very unconscious to the things going on around us. In Washington, D.C., several years ago, a man stood at a metro station and started to play the violin. It was a cold January morning. He played six Bach pieces for 45 minutes. Thousands of people went through that station. 3 minutes went by, and one man stopped and noticed he was playing. A minute later, the violinist got a dollar tip. Someone leaned against the wall and listened, but everyone was passing him by. The only one who paid attention was a three-year-old boy. He stopped and looked at the violinist, but his mother tugged him forward. In 45 minutes, the musician played, and only six people stopped and listened to him play. No one knew that the violinist was Joshua Bell, one of the best musicians in the world. He played one of the most intricate pieces ever written with a violin that was worth $3.5 million. 2 days before this, he was playing in the subway. He played to a sold-out audience in Boston, where the seats averaged over $100. This is a real story. This is a social experience in a metro station. One of the possible conclusions from this experience is that if we don't have a moment to stop and listen to one of the best musicians in the world playing some of the best music ever written, how many other things are we missing in our life? We need to wake up. We need to see the world around us. We need to focus and recalibrate ourselves. We need to understand the beautiful things the Lord has created and not to miss those. You know, we have a lot of problem with eating disorders in our society. Eating is another thing that we do unconsciously. How many cookies can we stuff in our mouth before it even registers what the flavor of that cookie might be? We're a society that has become very unconscious, and we have begun to addict ourselves to things that don't matter in this life. When we talk about addictions, we can say, well, I'm not addicted to anything. You know, and that's a strong word, but addiction simply means that we're substituting something else for a relationship with the Lord. We're substituting other things in our life. St. Ignatius of Loyola talked about holy indifference. And holy indifference to the world is not an attitude of disdain for the things of the world, but it is a correct ordering of the things of the world. It's using the things of the world and using them in the proper way and for the right reasons. And we might say, well, I'm not addicted to things, but maybe I'm addicted to behaviors. Maybe I'm addicted to attitudes. Maybe I'm addicted to my pride or my hurt or my perfectionism or my stubbornness. Ignatius always also reminded us that sometimes the angel of darkness comes disguised as the angel of light. So it looks okay. I want to be perfect. It's good to be perfect. It's good to try to do things well. It's good to take pride in things. But sometimes those become addictions and they separate us from joy. But joy can be found even in the desert, even in a time when we are substituting those wrong things. Because, as Gerald May again reminds us, deserts are gardens of courtships as well as fields of battle. And when we struggle with those disordered attachments, we can find this as warfare with an insidious enemy, or we can look at it as a romance in which our soul is seeking the beloved one for whom it thirsts. And so we ask the Lord to help us order things correctly. Give us the joy of ordering things. Give us the joy of using your creation, appreciating your creation, and seeing your creation. One of the last things I want to talk about that blocks our joy is negativity and fear. We have a lot of that in our society today. A tremendous amount of asadia, which is a word that means soul sadness. In the Catechism, Sadia says that we refuse the joy that comes from God. It's kind of just a low-level giving up. It's maybe a loss of hope or a loss of joy or a loss of wonder, a loss of wonder in the world. It's a cynicism. It's a way of looking at the world through our reptilian part of the brain, which is simply biased for negativity. Did you know that your brain is biased for negativity? And why? Because our brain is designed to help us survive. So we're always looking for, what's wrong? What's wrong? What could be the problem? What's happening? What's going to go wrong here? And that's okay. Our brain is wired that way. They say that our brain is Velcro for negative experiences and Teflon for positive experiences. So we have to override some of those natural tendencies in us. We have to cooperate with God's grace not to be negative. Our attitudes, our negativity are not caused by the beliefs around us. Are not caused by the things that happen to us, but by the beliefs that we carry internally. So our internal beliefs have the effect on us of what is going on in our life. Not necessarily the events that happen. There's a saying in psychology that the issues are in the tissues, meaning that the things that we see and the way that we interpret that becomes a feeling, and those feelings are brain functions, and brain functions are communicated through our central nervous system to every soul in our body. So when we're feeling down and negative, every part of our body is experiencing that. We can counteract negativity. We can counteract it with humor and with wonder and with gratitude. Because without humor, there's criticism and bitterness and a victim complex. It's interesting that J.K. Chesterton said that angels fly because they take themselves lightly. It's nice to laugh. It's good to laugh at ourselves. Humor begets joy. Humor gives us the opportunity to see the funny side of things. And by the way, cynical humor is not humor at all. Cynical humor is passive aggression. And so when we smile and when we laugh, our cortisol levels, those stress hormones, go down. our epinephrine goes down. Our human endorphins and our human growth hormones are boosted. It regulates our immune system. It can help our whole blood pressure issues. Laughter has so many beautiful physiological effects on us. By the way, even fake laughter does. And so back to Pinterest. We all know that, right? Pinterest on the computers and Facebook envy and all of that. Pinterest, what's Pinterest? Oh my goodness, I can make little Easter ducks out of marshmallows, and I can weave clothing out of rags, and I can build furniture out of yard tools, right? And everybody does it, and it's so perfect. Well, if you want a good laugh, check this out. There's a Pinterest Nailed It site, and if you haven't looked at it, you must look at it, because it has the attitude of joy about it, because what it does is it shows you these perfect little Easter ducks made out of marshmallows with the candy corn beaks. And then it shows you someone's attempt, and it's a yellow mass of goo on a cookie sheet. But what's wonderful about it is that the line under it says, nailed it. These are the kinds of things that we need to be focusing on in our lives. We need to get back to that childhood sense of wonder. When did our internal child grow up? When did we stop being able to see the world through child's eyes? Remember, the Lord told us we won't enter the kingdom of heaven unless we're like a child. What drew us away from that? I remember seeing that in my grandchild one day. It was a terrible day. My little grandchild had received some Iron Man pajamas. And he was so excited, and I don't know if you know your superheroes, but Iron Man puts his hand up and he flies. And so my little grandson put on his Iron Man pajamas, and he even had these red shiny boot slippers. And he put them on and he stood up on a chair. He stood on a chair in the kitchen and he put his hand up and he stood there. And honestly, it makes me sad to even think about it, because what he said next was, darn it, it doesn't work. Isn't that sad? That's the beginning of that loss of wonder in our lives. That's the beginning of that loss of joy, that we begin to see that these things aren't going to happen in life. And we can begin to get jaded and fall apart from a fear of the world. I'm going through my notes quickly because I'm running out of time here. And I told someone before that I'm working from a very weird set of notes because the dog literally ate my homework. Literally ate my homework. So I'm working from rough notes up here. And he's eaten many books. He has very good taste. He really prefers Mother Teresa of all the books that he's consumed, literally. But, you know, being able to find joy in the world and to look for joy and to be able to see that in our hearts and not to be afraid, to let go of the fear and not to hold on to things so tightly. Corrie Ten Boom, who wrote the book called The Hiding Place, said, do not be afraid to commit an unknown future to a known God. Don't be afraid of that. What joy we have in knowing that the Lord is there, that he is taking our hand, and he is always leading us. I can't say enough about gratitude and how we block our joy with ingratitude. And by the way, many people who write in the area of Christian apologetics talk about the fact that maybe the original sin really is ingratitude. That Adam and Eve, given up paradise, always wanted more. They desired what they couldn't have. They weren't grateful for what they had. And so again, the same Jesuit author, Anthony DeMello, says, you sanctify what you're grateful for. You sanctify that. That's important to us. Gratitude is not a simple thank you. It's not manners. It's not, okay, God, that was nice. But gratitude is truly a profession of a belief that God is good and that God is always there for us. So again, say thank you, God, for the many gifts you've given, and thank you for the joy that you instill in us. Thank you for gratitude, which allows us to grow in joy. It tells us in Proverbs that a joyful soul makes a lifetime flourish. I want to just conclude by saying that joy is a choice. It is a habit. It is a way that we can begin to experience God's goodness in the world and the presence of God among us. It is a way that we can begin to allow ourselves to see what the Lord has planned for us in eternal glory as well. Joy is a beautiful, beautiful gift from the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit from the Holy Spirit, and it is a choice to embrace. On the internet, years ago, there was a little story that was going around, and I'd like to read it to you because I think it's a good way to conclude here. Because our joy is a choice. And so the things in the world that happen, we have an opportunity to embrace joy. One evening, an old Cherokee told his grandson a story about a battle that goes on inside of people. And the old Cherokee Indian said, "My son, there is a battle between two wolves inside of us all. One of the wolves is evil. It's anger and envy and jealousy, busyness and greed, self-pity, false pride. The other is God. It is peace and love and hope and awareness and benevolence and empathy and generosity and joy." The grandson thought about this for a few minutes, and then he said to his grandfather, "Which wolf wins?" And the old Cherokee simply replied, "The one you feed." Fill us with your holy joy, O Lord. Amen.